I don't know about you, but man, this whole Christmas thing has just snuck up on me a little bit. I'm not even kidding. I got a to-do list, and one thing on it is take down the Christmas lights from last year, and I might not get to that one. But I'm excited about Christmas, especially this year, because I am really convinced, especially in this season, that we need to think about Christmas maybe more than we have in a while. Right now, you and people around you need peace and love and hope right now, maybe like never before. In fact, right now, if you know someone who's going through a hard time, maybe who's just exhausted and needs rest and encouragement, I want to encourage and maybe nudge you a little bit to invite someone you know to one of our Advent services the next couple Sundays, because I really think that what we're going to talk about and what we're going to highlight can be a really big help to people you know. And you know people who may not ever come to church. Maybe they're just waiting for someone to invite them. So I want to encourage you to think about inviting someone to join you and maybe just sit right next to you this season. Because you know what everybody has in common? You and most people you know and the folks in the Christmas story, they've all lived through profoundly broken plans. This has been a season where we've all had to be a little bit more flexible than we ever wanted, where we've been frequently disappointed. We've been exhausted. You know, there's been folks that have lost their jobs. Kids have lost out on school. We've lost loved ones. And for some of us, this holiday season, well, the holidays will never be the same, because broken plans have messed us up. Broken plans have affected mental health. It adds tension to family relationships. It hurts communities. It can hurt our physical health. Lots of us are just, even right now, we're just a little bit more tired and on edge than we normally are. And we all, in those moments, make two assumptions that are wrong. First, when you're living with broken plans, you assume that you're alone. Like, we're the only people to ever be disappointed or to have fear or to have uncertainty about what's going on. We feel like we're the only people to ever have been abused or be abandoned, and you're not alone. The second assumption, and when you're exhausted, you just assume there's no plan or order or hope for the future. Because when you're in the moment, you cannot see how this can end up good. If you're like me and you find yourself believing any of those assumptions and feeling them weigh you down, today's going to help you. Today's going to help you because we're going to discover that you're not alone. You're not the only people to ever feel this way. In fact, sometimes in the moment, you can't see the best things happening. Now, you've probably figured out by now that we didn't have time to put together Advent skits or drama, and I hope you enjoyed the video from the skit guys. I have never thought about Mary's mom or what she went through. And to be clear, the Bible doesn't really say that much a lot. It doesn't say that much about Mary's immediate family. But I think the video is about right. You can safely assume that Mary's mom wasn't happy with those unprecedented times. They had plans. And if your plans get broken, and if you have expectations, and you think you know how the holidays should work, and your kids get the stomach flu, or family conflict boils over, or the test that comes back from the doctor doesn't sound the way you want it to, if you've ever had your plans broken up, you need to know that you're in good company with the characters in the Christmas story. Now, I'm going to read the story of Mary for a moment, and I want you just to think about how hard her life is and how much harder it's about to get. And I want you to think about how many of her plans didn't work out the way she or her family hoped. This is Luke chapter 1. Let's start in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And the angel left her. Now, to be clear, again, the Bible doesn't tell us when or how or if Mary has that conversation with her mom, but I can't imagine that conversation going well at all. Maybe it even felt like that skit we watched. But can you imagine for a second the disappointment and stress and broken trust and fear from Mary's parents? I mean, you just imagine going, "Wait, what? This is not like how we saw your life going. This is not what we expected life to look like." And we don't know anything about Mary's mother, but I can't imagine a scenario where she was thrilled after hearing this story. Maybe it grew on her after a while. Sometimes people need a minute to get used to unexpected news. But it's not like this was on anyone's plan. I mean, and plus, there was the news, and then there was the claim. I want to focus on this for a second. The angel says that no word from God will ever fail. An older translation has an interesting feel to it. The angel says, "Nothing is impossible with God," which is another way of saying it may seem impossible. It may look like this whole thing is going to fail, but you've got to trust God even if it seems bad in the moment. And Mary famously responds, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I want you to appreciate how hard it must have been to say that. These are hard words to say, especially hard when your best laid plans have crumbled before you. And you've got to hold these two thoughts in massive tension. It's really hard because on one hand, life is so messy and it's unexpected and it's disappointing. All of that is true in this story. At the same time, God is sovereign. God's a good father. His promises are true and right, and all the things that you sang this morning, that God's way is the right way. And it's really easy to sing that and say that when things are going exactly the way you've planned, but if you have ever thought about God's words, and if you've watched your circumstances, you might find yourself just going, "God, I know what I sang, I know what I said, and I know the angel says nothing is impossible with God, but I think I found that thing because this right now seems pretty hard. God, I think I found the exception here. How could you in your sovereignty bring good out of things that seem so difficult right now?" And we all got lists: dealing with disease or injustice or sickness or death. I think a lot of us find things where we go, "God, I think I found that thing that's impossible. How can it be possible for things to be good when things seem so hard? I thought things would be better by now." But actually, in the story, things get worse. And I'm not going to dive too far into this, just to say that if you've ever thought anything like this, you've got a special insight into the characters in the Christmas story. Actually, in the story, you probably know the story. I'm not going to flesh it out too much, but you might know that it doesn't get any better anytime soon. It's like there's this light at the end of the story, but it's a gorilla with a flashlight. You've been there, right? Like, think about what happens next. It's bad enough to have the unexpected pregnancy thing, then Mary gives birth to Jesus, but it's not according to plan. Like, we may have a manger scene, but that's not how it was planned, not how or where anyone hoped. And then what happens next? Like, instead of the nice infant photo shoot, like, you've seen those where you put the baby in the random objects and take pictures. Like, none of that. Instead of meeting the family, making people wash their hands, like, that was a whole plan, maybe, but instead of any of that, like, instead of taking the baby's footprints or going to checkups or taking pictures or, you know, trying to figure out how the car seats work these days, that's hard enough. Instead of all of the normal planned challenges, which are definitely enough to keep parents and grandparents up at night, if you read the story, things get worse than that. Because not only is this sort of a surprise, but we get Herod's men with swords trying to assassinate the newborn king. And you get this horrible story where the military comes through and kills all the infants. And that wasn't planned. And then you get Mary and Joseph and the baby having to be a refugee in Egypt, of all places, running away from the violence. And I don't even know when Mary's mom got to meet her grandson. And then when it finally gets back to normal, that still wasn't great. Like, even when you move back to your town and you get to live in a house, get a roof over your head, which is great. Even when Mary and Joseph go back to their hometown, it's great. In the sense that the army isn't trying to kill you, so that's great. But it's not good. There's still the awkward comments. And you imagine little Jesus starting pre-K, and it really doesn't look like the story gets any better. People didn't celebrate Christmas for a really long time. Because sometimes when you're in the middle of something, even if it's big and wonderful, it doesn't look great. It looks like disappointment and hard work and courage and a lot of effort for no visible impact. When you're in the weeds, when you're stuck in life's moments, when you're in the days, you aren't able to see what God's really up to. These folks could not have seen that what the angel claimed was exactly right, that nothing is impossible with God. Of course, we celebrate Christmas because that day, those disappointments change the world. God becomes flesh. Jesus was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life, taught us how to live, suffered, and died for our sins. Jesus brings eternal life. There are few events in history that could have had a bigger impact than Christmas. Like, we sing songs about it. We put up figurines and candles and lights, and it's wonderful. But to be clear, this isn't Christmas yet. This is Advent. And Advent is about slugging through the mundane. Advent isn't about seeing Jesus. Advent is about looking for Jesus. Advent is about the days that are less extraordinary, sitting with Mary and going, okay, I hear you saying, God, nothing's impossible, but why is my life so hard? God, you could make things go any way you want. How come they're going from bad to worse? Like, that Advent is waiting on God and wondering when he's going to show up as this good, good father that we've been singing about. Advent is Mary hearing massive but really hard to believe claims that look like they're not coming true, because her life just gets worse and worse. And every time she makes a plan, every time she turns around, things get worse for her. And Mary's extraordinary. But if you've ever looked at the news or your life or our prayer list, if you've ever thought about the tension between God's good promises to never leave or forsake you, but you feel alone and forsaken, if you've ever thought about God's hope in the future and his power, but things seem bad and lonely and discouraging, if you've ever lived in this tension, you know exactly how Mary felt. Mary's just like us in that respect. But the thing that makes Mary extraordinary, the thing that could help us out when we're in that tension, is how she responds. She could have complained. She could have given up on God. She could have given up on worship. She could have gotten angry at how messed up things were, and anyone would have understood. But you know what she did instead? She just says, okay, God, I'm your servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. It's extraordinary. She could have said, okay, God, you're God. I have no choice here. Whatever. She doesn't say that. She says, God, I'm going to serve you. I am in the moments that I don't understand. I choose to obey you. You know, Tim Keller tells a story about a message that impacted him. And he heard this talk about what it means to be the Lord's servant when it's easier to serve ourselves. And the story, he was really impacted by two questions. And I'm going to ask you the same two. The first question is this: are you willing to obey anything the Bible clearly tells you to do, whether you like it or not? That's question number one. Question number two: are you willing to trust God in anything he sends into your life, whether you understand it or not? Those are hard questions to answer. But Keller says, if you cannot say yes to both of those questions, you may very well believe in Jesus in some general way, but you don't really understand who he is. And you've never, like Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant in a sincere way. I mean, just think about how big God is. Think about the math for a second. If the distance between the earth and the sun, super far, right? The earth is like 93 million miles away from the sun. If you measure that by the thickness of one sheet of paper, follow me here for a second. Here's the math. And the distance from the earth to the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. That's how big the universe is. Think about that. The diameter of the Milky Way would be a stack of papers over 300 miles high. Keep in mind, there are more galaxies in the universe than we can possibly get numbers for. There are more just galaxies than dust specks in the air or grains of sand on the seashore. And just think about that. If God can hold all of that together by just the word of his power, which is what Hebrews 1 verse 3 claims, if that's how big our God is that the kind of person that you ask into your life to be your virtual assistant? Like that's how we treat God sometimes, right? We act as though God is just coming to us going, hey, Sam, how can I help you out today? How can I make your life a little easier? Do you have any good ideas for me today? Like we think God's like that because we can't imagine how big God is. And if he's really that big, how could I treat him like my personal consultant? Shouldn't I treat him like a Lord? Mary, God doesn't tell Mary exactly what's going on. God doesn't tell Mary what the next week is going to look like. Think about all that she was asked for. I'm sure she did. When she says, I am your servant, you're big, I'm small, when she follows the Lord and trusts him one step at a time, not knowing what the next year would look like. Imagine all that. Being a Christian is doing the same thing as Mary. Being a Christian, it's not like signing up for a gym that you may or may not have to show up for. It's not like signing up for a coaching program that makes you bloom and develop your potential. Christ isn't like another vendor supplying spiritual services that you know you can stay into as long as it helps you out. Like Christianity is going, God, you're big, I'm small. It means taking your hands off the steering wheel of your life and trusting God whatever the next step looks like. And it's really hard. Because sometimes you're like Mary, and you're, God may be big, God may be powerful and kind, he's good, but man, why does my life have to look so bad right now? How come I pray for things like, you know, a safe childbirth, and I get one like in a barn somewhere? But Jesus asked this question. He goes, which one of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? And Jesus again reasons, like, none of you would do that. And God is infinitely more generous than earthly fathers. And God will give his children the Holy Spirit when they ask for it. It certainly doesn't mean that the Bible promises that your plans always work. It does mean, however, that when disappointment and difficulty encounters your plans, when your broken plans drive you further and closer into the arms of God to make more and more of your identity and hope and satisfaction in who God is, what Jesus promises is that you find out that God is a good father. And in those moments of expectation, you become more mature and happy and wise because you know who you're trusting in, even though you can't make sense of your life right now. Think about Mary, a girl less than 15 at the bottom of the social ladder, discovering the price that she's paying. She knows that surrendering to God will make her life harder. And she does so willingly. I mean, even in the agony of watching her son get tortured and die young, think about how dark and heartbreaking and disappointing her life became. And think about how she embraced that when she goes, I am the Lord's servant. She lived through broken plans and dark days. But you know what? Nothing is impossible with God. And today, most people know who Mary is, and we celebrate her because she humbled herself. And in becoming a servant, she becomes one of the great people in history. She was a servant of our God. The lesson we learn is that even when we can't understand what's going on right now, don't underestimate what God can do in and through you if you put yourself in his hands. So, Father in heaven, we come to you as people whose plans are often disrupted. We don't know what lies ahead. We have difficulty making sense of what's happening right now. And Father, I pray that when we get disappointed, when we get frustrated by the moments of our lives, remind us of eternity. Remind us of your sovereignty. Remind us of how big and great and kind you are. Father, we pray, you don't have to do this, you may not do this, but I pray that in your kindness this Christmas season, we would get a small glimpse of the hope that you offer. Father, I pray that you would come. You would come to those of us who mourn, to those of us who long for you to appear, and may we rejoice when you do. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.